This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Monday, the 5th of June, and this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on Twitter, Facebook, and Rumble, except I goofed up and did not set up Rumble today. I apologize. I hit start streaming and got the unable to connect, and I realized Rumble is, I have to set it up every day. I can't just, with Twitter and Facebook, I can just, they're set up. I hit start streaming and it takes me right on. But Rumble, I have to do a few more steps every day. And I didn't do them today. I got to admit, I'm kind of tired this morning. And it was a busy weekend. And I'm just a half a step off where I need to be. So I apologize for that. You can watch the podcast and judge for yourself how I'm doing. Anyway, we webcast at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on Twitter, Facebook, and Rumble, and the podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. You can head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com and check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are sure to find something worth listening to. Oh, good to have you with us. Hope you had a great weekend. I had a very busy weekend. Get some coffee in me. Maybe that'll help get me back onto plumb here. I had a very busy weekend. I was over at Kootenai, Idaho, at Kootenai Community Church, which is Jim Osmond's church over there. Been over there a few times. Great little conference that they do every spring. It's just a two-day day. It's Friday night and all day Saturday. And then the speaker is normally the preacher on Sunday as well. And so I've actually already downloaded the videos from yesterday's church service, but I haven't had a chance to watch it yet to get caught up. But just the last few of these little conferences, 3 years ago, they had Phil Johnson gave a series on Charles Spurgeon. And if you know Phil, you know he is a huge devotee of Spurgeon. So that was an interesting thing. And that was the one, that was kind of how I found out about the conference. Because I've known Phil for 15 years. I've known Jim for a good 6-7 years, if not more. Through Phil, I met Justin Peters. And through Justin Peters, I met Jim, as Justin and Jim are very good friends. And so I've known these guys for a long time and, you know, thought we were friends. And then I find out that, because you understand, Kootenai Community Church, Kootenai, Idaho, is only about 3 hours from me. So it's not a real arduous trip. Remember, I drive an hour to go to Walmart and Costco and Chick-fil-A. So, and we'll talk about that a little bit later today. So, driving 3 hours when you're out here in rural Montana is nothing. We don't really measure distance in miles. We measure distance in hours. How many hours away is that? And so 3 hours is really a pleasant drive. And so I remember my cousin one time, Mr. Exit, when we were going somewhere, and she was just all panicked because it was going to add a half hour to the trip. And I remember thinking, half hour is nothing. But that was back a teenager in high school, but that was a long time ago. But so, you know, Phil was up here 3 years ago, and I didn't find out about it until after, when Phil posted a link to the conference video on his Twitter. And so I texted him and said, hey, wait a minute, you were up here and I never knew about it. You didn't say anything about it. And so, yeah, there was that. But I, at that point, I contacted Jim and I got on the church's mailing list. So I get the monthly update emails and I am now plugged in with what's going on over there. So when he has these conferences, I can head over. And so last year, you know, I said, actually it was 2 years ago, was Phil coming up on doing Spurgeon. Last year he had both Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker talking about the woke movement and social justice and everything, and that was a really good conference. So I went over to that. That was the first one I actually attended in person. And that was about this time last year. And then this year, they had Kosti Hinn up there. And Kosti was talking about the prosperity gospel and growing up in the prosperity gospel and coming out of the prosperity gospel. And, you know, so there were a lot of personal stories about him ministering with his uncle Benny Hinn before God saved him and opened his eyes to what was going on. And there was some interesting stuff said about all of that. And, you know, heard some good stories. And I've heard his testimony before. I've known Kosti for 5 years. So it was a really good conference. So I drove over there Friday afternoon and went to the conference Friday night. Spent the night over there, was there all day Saturday, then drove back Saturday night, went to church yesterday, and ever since I woke up yesterday morning, I have been exhausted. So I am, you know, trying to catch up from a busy weekend. I guess I'm not a kid anymore, and it takes a lot out of me to do stuff like that. I have done some things. We've done a lighting upgrade here in the studio. No longer do I have the big umbrella light up here. I've now got a little LCD or LED light panel that puts out about the same amount of light. But I have the ability to control the color of the light. So I can go, you know, to a white light. Why is my... Oh, turned it off. Yeah, there we go. I can whiten the light. I can dim the light. I can make the light brighter. I can change the color. So I've got, you know, remote control to a little light up there. And much smaller. I don't have to set it up and take it down every day. I can just turn it on. I've got it clamped to a shelf above my desk here that I can just turn it on and boom, I'm lit. So that's a nice thing to hopefully save me a little time in the morning and all of that. So, yeah, it's been a busy weekend, and I'm tired and kind of out of it and feeling much better today than I was yesterday. Yesterday was the first Sunday of the month, is always Communion Sunday at Frenchtown Community. And Colin and I were taking the cover off of the communion table and trying to fold it up, and we weren't coordinated, and we both went the same way, so we were opposite and ended up with a very twisted cover and tried not to laugh as we were taking that down, because I was just kind of out of it, and that's just the way of it. All right, what do we got coming up today? We got prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And it is Monday meandering, as I've already started down that road. Before we get into it, just one more thing that I want to mention. I will link the website for Kootenai Church in the show notes. I'll link to the conference video so that you can go online and watch the little conference with Costi Hinn. Costi's a great guy. He really is a great guy. I hope to have him on the podcast at some point. We talked about that this weekend. There's some things I'd love to talk to him about. Current event stuff, not what was going on 10, 12 years ago when he was involved in the prosperity gospel. As interesting as that stuff is, the story's been told and doesn't need to be told again. And as he said this weekend, this is not something he normally addresses anymore in the kind of detail that he did this weekend. So because he's, you know, much more concerned with proclaiming the gospel and teaching the true faith than in reliving the events of the past. But it was a really good conference. I will link the Kootenai Church website in the show notes so you can go there and find out all the information. They've already announced next year the speaker is going to be Owen Strand. So that's going to be a good one. He's going to be talking about biblical manhood biblical sexual ethics and biblical sexuality. So that's going to be a good one and a good timely subject. And then thinking about that, it's going to be the first part of June. So it's going to, to have that going on right at the beginning of quote unquote Pride Month. That'll be an interesting thing to, so I'm looking forward to attending that. And I'm actually planning on he's teaching one of the classes this fall at GBTS, a historical theology class that I'm intending on taking as I continue my career as Captain Audit. A proud, proud career as Captain Audit at GBTS. All right, let us now go to the Prayer of Confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins and serve you with a quiet mind, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now our reading from Daily Readings from the Life of Christ from John MacArthur. Today's devotional is entitled Promise for the Persecuted. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Matthew 5:10-12. Dr. MacArthur writes, Jesus pronounces a double blessing on those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, which is for his own sake. The specific blessing promised is, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, and mothers and children in farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Mark 10:29-30. First, Jesus promises us blessings here and now. Not every believer is rewarded in this life with the things of this life, but every believer is rewarded in this life with the comfort, strength, and joy of his indwelling Lord. He is also blessed with the assurance that no service or sacrifice for the Lord will be in vain. Next, there's also a millennial aspect to the kingdom blessings. When Christ establishes his thousand-year reign on earth, we will be co-regents with him over that wonderful, renewed earth, Revelation 20, verse 4. Finally, there is the reward of the eternal kingdom, the blessing of all blessings of living forever in our Lord's presence and enjoying it to the utmost. The ultimate fruit of kingdom life is eternal life. Ask yourself, how do we keep these blessings and promises before us when the fire of persecution really heats up? How have you experienced the favor and reward of God even in the midst of situations in which you felt unjustly abused and ridiculed? So that is a good word from Dr. MacArthur this morning. All right, Monday meanderings. What do we got going on? I got a few things I want to talk to you about. First of them, yesterday was Trinity Sunday. We kind of pay attention to the ancient church calendar. Sorry, I'm distracted by seeing Fiona in my monitor back there. She's digging in the paper. The little mouse who has moved into the house. And just be glad we don't have smell-o-vision because it's time to clean her house, and as you can imagine, it starts to get a little ripe in here. I had the window open until just a few minutes ago, cooling it down. Nice 50, 55 degrees outside, and cool the house down with the windows open before closing them up and really getting going with the day's heat dropping in on us. What is it supposed to be today? I haven't even looked at the weather today. The weatherbot says it is currently 54 degrees, heading for a high today of 88 degrees. So it's going to be a warm one. That 88 is fairly warm for the piney woods of western Montana. So it's going to be a warm day. So we'll definitely, we're keeping the house, getting the house as cool as we can this morning. I haven't put the window air conditioner in yet. That's, I should probably do that before I leave for camp next week. Let me give you that program reminder. After this week, I'm going to be gone for the next 2 weeks, the middle 2 weeks of June, because I will be up at Camp Upmost hanging out with a bunch of teenagers. And looking forward to that. And Mrs. Squirrel says that I enjoy youth ministry because that is my own maturity level. But we'll just leave that as it is. I do enjoy hanging out with the kids up at camp, and that's always a good time. So I'm looking forward to that. But I've got 2 weeks. I've got high school week next week, and then the week after that is 8th and 9th grade boys week. So That'll be a fun couple of weeks. So that's where that goes. All right. Trinity Sunday was yesterday, looking at the church calendar. And so this is the Sunday out of the year when the emphasis on the church calendar is on the Trinity. Now, the Trinity is a difficult doctrine. And the reason it's a difficult doctrine is it is impossible for us to understand it. This is one of those things where God is so much greater and you know, he really is incomprehensible. in that, you know, we are tiny little finite beings, and he is the infinite, eternal God. So we don't remember, you know, we have a hard time remembering yesterday. We have a hard time, you know, keeping track of stuff. I forgot to connect to Rumble this morning. You know, things like that, you know, but God is perfect. We're not. God is infinite. We're not. I only go back to 1965, and I'm probably not going to go on much longer in the grand scheme of things. No, I'm feeling fine. It's not, there's not an immediate health crisis or anything, but, you know, I'm almost 60, and most people don't live past 80 or 90. And that's if there's, you know, you're in good health and there's no accidents. I've reached that age where classmates from high school have already gone. Just a year ago, one of my classmates, massive heart attack, and you know, unexpected. And this was a healthy guy, and just, he was driving to work, had a heart attack and wrecked his car, and he was gone. And I went to high school with him. And so it's, you know, our days are numbered. God is infinite. We can't comprehend that. And the doctrine of the Trinity is one of the most incomprehensible of the things that the Scripture teaches. So what is the doctrine of the Trinity? This is from the 1833 New Hampshire Confession. We're going to have kind of a mini Theology Thursday for a few minutes here. The 1833 New Hampshire Confession, which is one of my favorite confessions, confessions of faith, it says this: "We believe that there is one and only one living and true God, an infinite intelligent spirit whose name is Jehovah," that's Yahweh. And that's another story, how Yahweh became Jehovah. Interesting story. There's actually a reason for it, but Yahweh is correct. Jehovah is incorrect. But in 1833, they thought it was Jehovah. And there's a reason for that. We'll talk about that some other time. "The maker and supreme ruler of heaven and earth, inexpressibly glorious in holiness and worthy of all possible honor, confidence, and love, that in the unity of the Godhead there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, equal in every divine perfection and executing distinct but harmonious offices in the great work of redemption." Yeah. The website gotquestions.org, which is a great little website. That's one you should probably have bookmarked. It's a good place. I probably don't agree with everything that they've written. I haven't done an exhaustive, you know, study of everything that's on the website, but they're pretty orthodox and biblical, and it's a good place to go if you're interested in, you know, a doctrine or something. I just went there and copied down this from their article on the Trinity. They write, "The most difficult thing about the Christian concept of the Trinity is that there is no way to perfectly and completely understand it. The Trinity is a concept that is impossible for any human being to fully understand, let alone explain." And so that's one of the reasons why so often we get really badly distorted when we try to talk about the Trinity, because we try to make sense of it. And that is not our job. What we ought to do is simply proclaim what the Bible teaches. And that's what I'm doing this morning. You're not going to understand it. I'm not going to understand it. Going back to 1562, the 39 Articles of Religion, which was Thomas Cranmer. Now, 1562 was the restoration of Protestantism under Elizabeth, when, after Bloody Mary, the Articles had actually been written about 10 years prior. But this is the from the 1562 restoration of Protestantism. Article 1 of Faith in the Holy Trinity. There is but one living and true God, everlasting, without body, parts, or passions, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness, the maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible. And in unity of this Godhead there be three persons, of one substance, power, and eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So we have one God, eternally existent, in three co-equal persons. But God is not a committee, okay? Because the perfect unity which the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have, there's no dissent, there's no disagreement, there's no compromise between the persons of the Trinity, because they are absolutely united, because they are one God together. None of them is less than God. None of them is a third of God. That article we just read said there's no parts. There's no parts of God. So God exists in three eternal persons, but each person is not a third of God. Each person is wholly God. That right there is something that's incomprehensible to us. But the scripture teaches there is only one God. Deuteronomy 5, 6, and 7, the first commandment. I am Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And then a chapter later, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. Isaiah 46, 9, For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me. So, we have established from Scripture that there is only one God. And that's the testimony throughout Scripture. Which is why we are called monotheists. We only believe in one God. Mono, one, theos, God. We are monotheists. So, we have one God. Then, we have three persons who are called God. We have the Father. He is clearly God. John 6, 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father, God, set his seal. So this is Jesus calling the Father God. Romans 1:7. This is Paul's greeting to the church in Rome. He says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Father is God. 1 Peter 1:2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And that 1 Peter quote is a good example of the Trinitarian language that we find throughout the New Testament. Here we have God the Father, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and the obedience of Jesus Christ. So we have all the persons of the Trinity mentioned here in 1 Peter 1:2. But what I wanted to look at is he acknowledges God as Father, God the Father. So the Father is God. The Son is God. The famous opening of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Can't argue with that. And then later in that first chapter, verse 14, we read, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word, which was with God and was God, you know, that's a Trinitarian concept. Because Jesus was with God before his incarnation, and Jesus is God. So, beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation, that glorious miracle where God became a man, where the Creator entered into his creation for the purpose of saving us, for the purpose of living the perfect life we can't live, and then dying a sacrificial death on the cross to pay for our sins, so that everyone who comes to him by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, for the forgiveness of their sins, will have their sins paid for at the cross and receive in place of their sins the perfect righteousness of Christ. That is the gospel. That is the glory. That is our only hope in life or death. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. Romans 9:5. Paul is talking about the Jews and the great blessings that the Jews had received through history. They said, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is God over all, blessed forever, amen. So the Christ is God, God over all. And he is a Jew. He came from the Jewish line in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, that in Abraham, in his seed, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And so we have people from every family on earth who are in the kingdom, who have been blessed through Christ. Colossians 2:9, for in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. So Jesus is God. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Acts 5:3-4. But Peter said, this is the great Ananias and Sapphira incident. Of course we know Ananias and Sapphira lied to the church about their donations. Which is not a polemic in favor of socialism. It was a polemic against lying and dishonesty, as we'll see in the quote. So several things I'll touch on here. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your authority? Why is it that you laid this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. But the other thing is, it was the lie. It wasn't the giving. He says, it was your land. You didn't have to sell it. It was your money. You didn't have to give it all. But you said you were giving it all. That was the lie. If you'd have said, I sold this land, here's a portion of it to help the church, I'm keeping back a portion because we need some money for some stuff, there would have been no issue at all. He was not required to give, he wasn't required to sell the land. There was no command from God to sell your land and give everything to the, you know, there is the rich young ruler that Christ told, sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and come and follow me. But that was a specific command to a specific individual. That was not a general command to everybody in the church to sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and follow Christ. We don't take an oath of poverty. It's not required. So, he didn't have to sell the land. He didn't even have to give all the money after he sold it. But the sin was in the lying, in the dishonesty, in the trying to make the church believe that he was giving everything. So the Holy Spirit is God. Lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a sanctuary of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is God. I didn't throw any verses in this, but I also want to, he is not a force. He is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has a will. He has authority. He can be grieved. So he has emotions. He is a person by the definition of personhood. So that's the Trinity. One God, eternally existent in three co-equal persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, through the centuries, and there have been many Trinitarian errors. And the first of these, which seems to come to light in early church history, is what we would call modalism. Modalism denies the distinct personhood of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, while maintaining the belief that there is one God. Under modalism, God the Father, God can present himself as the Father. God can present himself as the Son. God can present himself as the Holy Spirit. And this is kind of like different costumes that God wears. This is, and I said, we get into trouble when we try to explain the Trinity. And one of the ways of explaining the Trinity that you've probably heard is people saying, well, I'm a son, and I'm a brother, and I'm a father. So, why is it strange that God would be a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit at the same time? That's modalism. I'm one person who fills distinct roles. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I'm a son, even though my parents are gone. I'm a brother. I have two sisters. I'm a friend of many people. I'm probably an enemy of a few. So I have different roles that I play. And that's modalism when applied to God. It's not true. It's called a heresy. And modalism was then, in an effort to counter modalism, Arianism arose. And Arianism said that Jesus isn't really God. Arianism is exactly what the Jehovah's Witnesses say today, that God is, that Jesus is less than God. Now, they equate Jesus with the Archangel Michael. They say he's the highest of created beings, but he's not fully God. They even, in their own translation, deliberately mistranslated John 1:1. So, this all arose in the late 3rd, early 4th centuries BC. Now, prior to 313, the church would have had a hard time meeting together to decide these matters, because prior to 313, Christianity was illegal in the Roman Empire. So churches were underground churches. They were not able to get together openly to discuss doctrinal matters. It's not that there weren't things being discussed, but it wasn't, there was no way to formally have a meeting to hammer stuff out. But after 313, Christianity was now legal. And Emperor Constantine, desiring unity in his empire, desiring unity in the church, seeing the you had a Trinitarian group and you had the Arian group, they both rejected the modalist group. But now they're arguing about, is Jesus fully God? And so in 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea was called, where they were going to hammer out their understanding of the deity of Christ. And the two competing positions were Arianism and Trinitarianism. And the Arians lost at the council. And so the Nicene Creed was written, which asserts the full deity of Christ. And you know, the debate was between two Greek words, homoiousios and homoousios. Homoiousios means of a similar substance. This was the position of the Arians, where they were saying that Jesus is like God, very similar to God, but not identical with God. The Trinitarians were going with homoousios, that Jesus is of the same substance as God, meaning that Jesus is fully God. And at the council, the Arians lost. But over the next several decades, Arianism became the dominant view of the early church. So much so that one of the Bishop of Alexandria, Athanasius, you probably heard of Athanasius, he was told the whole world is against you, because he was one of the few Trinitarians who was still standing up for Trinitarianism. He actually got exiled from his own bishopric, not once, not twice, but three times. There was a lot of contention going on, and Arianism looked like it was winning. But, they told Athanasius, the whole world is against you. And so Athanasius says, well, then I'm against the whole world. And his, that's just where we come, Athanasius contra munda, Athanasius against the world. Great hero of the faith, that he would stand firm against this pressure. Again, it shows that biblical Christianity is going to be in a minority. Sound doctrine is often in a minority, and there's debate over sound doctrine. And so, the Nicene Council of Nicaea in 325 had seemed to settle the issue, but they hadn't, because it actually, over the few decades after the Council of Nicaea, the position that had lost at Nicaea had become the dominant position. But the Trinitarians were arguing from Scripture, and eventually they triumphed, so that in 381, some 60 years after the Council of Nicaea, they had the Council of Constantinople, and that was where the nail in the coffin of Arianism, as far as it being considered Orthodox Christianity. Like I said, it's still around. just look at the Jehovah's Witnesses. They are Arians. Phil Johnson did a great survey of heresies where he went through, I think, five ancient heresies. Arianism was one of them. He went through five major heresies and showed that they're still around. These are the doctrines of the cults today. Various cults. And let's see, had You had the Judaizers in Galatians. Those were the legalists. He did the Arians. He did, the Gnostics. Who else? He did the Socinians, and there's one more in there that I'm missing. I'd have to go back. It's been a while since I've listened to that, but it's a great series that he taught on the ancient heresies. It's called A Survey of Heresies. You can go to Grace Life Pulpit and find that series there, and it's well worth your time. Definitely something worth listening to, because he does trace these ancient heresies to their modern counterparts and the cults that we have today. And every one of those heresies falls into one or both of two categories, which is really interesting. The first one is Christological. They get the person of Jesus Christ wrong. And that's the Arianism and the modalism that you see there. Those are Christological errors. The other one is soteriological error. Pelagianism. That was the other one. Pelagianism. So the other one is soteriological errors. How people are saved. You know, so the Judaizers were a work-based. The Pelagians were a work-based, that you're saved through your works. And that's the, you know, the Judaizers were legalistic work-based. Pelagianism is antinomian work-based, but they're both work-based, that you work for your salvation. They just have different ways in which that acts out. So, at the Council of Nicaea, they came up with the Nicene Creed, and then at the Council of Constantinople, they affirmed the Nicene Creed and modified it a little bit to make it more more clear. And so when we recite today the Nicene Creed, we're actually reciting the Constantinopolitan Creed. So Nicene / Constantinople. So Council of Nicaea 325, Council of Constantinople 381. These are important dates in world history. Important events took place there. The Nicene Creed says this: "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father." That's homoousios right there. "Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen." So we see there a very, very similar creed to what we know as the Apostles' Creed. And I genuinely think that the Apostles' Creed was developed out of the Nicene-Constantinopolitan Creed. Very important, clear statements of the deity of each person of the Trinity, very God of very God, you know. And then, you know, there's only one true church, not speaking of an earthly organization, but speaking of the redeemed of Christ. One holy church that is set apart for God, one Catholic church. All Christians believe the same thing about God, Christ, and salvation. We can disagree on modes of baptism. We can disagree on how God is going to wrap up history. But we all agree, those who are truly saved, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Apostolic church, meaning that we are passing on the teachings of the apostles. We are based on the teachings of the apostles, which are the words of Scripture, you know, in Scripture alone. So we really can see, you know, four of the five solas of the Reformation, just right there in, we believe in one holy Catholic Apostolic Church. And so, you know, and then there's the promise of the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Very similar in structure to the Apostles' Creed. Then, about 100 years later, just less than 100 years later, they have the Council of Chalcedon. The Council of Chalcedon was really defining the deity of the Holy Spirit. So at Nicaea and Constantinople, the deity of Christ was affirmed. Then at Chalcedon, a clear statement of the deity of the Holy Spirit was confirmed. That was in 451, and I did not copy in actually I have it here, but I'm not going to read the Chalcedonian Creed because I've been running on now. We're almost to an hour and we still have to finish up. But I do want to read the collect from the Book of Common Prayer for yesterday, Trinity Sunday. There we read, Almighty and everlasting God, you have given to us, your servants, grace by the confession of a true faith to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity and in the power of your divine majesty to worship the unity. Keep us steadfast in this faith and worship and bring us at last to see you in your one and eternal glory. O Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit live and reign, one God, forever and ever. Amen. All right, a couple other things I was going to talk about today that I'm going to have to put on a back burner. One is the woke Chick-fil-A controversy that popped up last week. I don't think it's as bad as everybody wants to think. It has a lot to do with financial pressures from the investment banking and everything and the whole corporate ESG and DEI stuff that is being forced on businesses. And, so having a DEI policy is almost a requirement for a business these days in order to do banking and such. I happen to think Chick-fil-A is big enough that they could have thumbed their nose at these banking requirements and stuff, but they didn't. But at the same time, how is it affecting Chick-fil-A's daily operations? You know, we've been, a lot of people have looked at Bud Light, we've looked at Target, and we've been angered by what's going on in these institutions and how they are promoting the LGBTQ thing and the grooming of children and all of that. Chick-fil-A is not doing that. There are no pride displays in the lobby at Chick-fil-A. There's no push for transgenderism in Chick-fil-A. They're not doing what Burger King did a few years ago. And I don't know if they're doing it this June or not. I haven't eaten there. But a few years ago, they were wrapping their burgers in pride wrappings. Chick-fil-A is not doing that. So the only thing I've noticed that has recently changed at Chick-fil-A is the styrofoam cups are gone. There's now a double layer paper cup that is recyclable. That's the biggest change I've seen in Chick-fil-A in recent times. So there you go. I wouldn't be too concerned about woke Chick-fil-A. Not that big of a deal. The other thing that I wanted to talk about today was the fact that laws against drag shows for children. Tennessee and several other states had passed laws banning drag queen performances for children. Basically saying, you know, you can do what you want, but do it in a restricted area where children are not allowed. Well, a judge has struck down Tennessee's anti-drag queen law, whatever you want to call it. I don't know. Tennessee is going to appeal. It's going to go, you know, up the lines in the federal court and probably all the way to the Supreme Court. And there will have to be a decision as to whether or not, in the opinion of the Supreme Court, the states have the authority to ban stuff like that. And one of the things that I have seen just in my life has been a huge lessening of public decency and community standards. Community standards used to be the benchmark for things like this, where communities could decide if they were going to have things like this in their community. But then beginning really in the 70s, and it began really with pornography and the fight to, you know, I mean, you don't have to go back very far. And the production of pornography was illegal. The filming of sex acts for distribution was illegal. Now, pornography goes back to the beginning of film. There are examples of black and white, silent film pornography. And even then, before that, to photography. So we've got, you know, it's the fallenness factor. Any advancement that humanity makes technologically will be put to sinful use. That's what it is to live in a post-Genesis 3 world. And so when photography was invented, pornography was invented. Before that, it was paint. If you've seen some of the frescoes that were uncovered on the walls of not brothels, but people's houses in Pompeii, it's, you know, shocking. There are some, you know, blatantly pornographic frescoes painted on the walls of houses, you know, like in the living room of houses in Pompeii, because, you know, painting had been turned to pornographic use. So you have, you know, we've had pornography goes back, you know, you probably trace it all the way, almost back all the way to the fall. But community standards were in America was the main thing. It's like, you know, it was not considered acceptable behavior in American society. And it was against the standards of the community. Well, that's all been changing really since the 70s. So for the last 50 years, they have been fighting over this. And court decision after court decision has struck down, you know, not only laws against pornography, but now, you know, the banning of minors from sexually explicit drag queen shows. And so this is one to watch. Watch what's happening here. Is, you know, we've all been celebrating these laws against the drag queen story hour and laws against, you know, drag queen shows for children. And rightfully so, to celebrate those things. But now we're looking at, you know, a legal fight as to whether or not those bans will be upheld. So pray for the judges that are involved. Pray that they would do the right thing. Pray that righteousness would be advanced. Pray for repentance in our nation, because we truly need to have our land restored. It is a deep, deep longing of my heart to see repentance sweep across America and to see God spare America, at least for another few generations. Either that or, you know, come Lord Jesus tomorrow. I would much prefer the return of the Lord. But if the Lord is going to tarry, I would prefer to have a godly, righteous, and moral nation for my grandchild to grow up in. And that's that. All right, folks, that's Monday meandering for today. Spent a lot of time on the Trinity, so we only had a few minutes on these other topics, but I wanted to mention them. But, you know, to answer the unanswered question, no, I'm not boycotting Chick-fil-A. I don't see Chick-fil-A and their DEI corporate policy in anywhere close to the same category as the pride displays in Target or the transgender beer cans that Bud Light was putting out. So I'm not boycotting Chick-fil-A. I don't think you should also, but that's your decision to make. I ate there last week and I plan on eating there this week. So I'm meeting with a friend of mine on Friday for lunch at Chick-fil-A. So that's that. All right. Let us now recite our faith from the Apostles' Creed, and you'll see how similar it is to the Nicene Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the collect for the week of Trinity Sunday. O God, the protector of all those who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that, with you as our ruler and guide, we may so pass through things temporal that we lose not the things eternal. Grant this, Heavenly Father, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Now the collect for the renewal of life. O God, the King eternal, whose light divides the day from the night and turns the shadow of death into the morning, drive far from us all wrong desires, incline our hearts to keep your law, and guide our feet into the way of peace, that having done your will with cheerfulness during the day, we may, when night comes, rejoice to give you thanks, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the collect for the unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live, and through your only Son you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for this Monday. I hope you have a great week ahead. I have a busy week ahead as I'm getting ready to be gone for 2 weeks to camp. At least I do get to come home for a few days between each week at camp, but the Sunday after the junior high camp, I'm preaching. And so I've got to get finish my devotionals for camp for 2 weeks this week. I need to write my sermon for Sunday the 25th, because I'm certainly not going to have time to do it at camp. I will take notes and probably, you know, at certain times when I have quiet time, I may pull out those notes and write down any thoughts that I might have and do some editing. But I really got to get the bulk of that done this week, because I won't have time when I get done with camp. And so I've got a busy week ahead. Keep me in your prayers. But we will have Squirrel Chatter this week, so look for me tomorrow morning. Folks, have the best of days. Do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.